All right, we continue in the book of Ephesians in our 11 o'clock message. Those of you who were here for a 10 o'clock message, of course, we were talking about David and Saul. One of the things that we have to keep in mind when we take a look at this passage to just about the end of the book here is the fact that spiritual warfare has been happening ever since the fall of man. And we are in great, great spiritual warfare in America. And of course, we know in the end times, men will be growing worse and worse. And so we have this warfare where you have this gender fluidity, the nonsense, you know, you're born one gender, but you might be something else. I mean, what kind of insanity is that? Taking the lives of babies in the womb, literally by the millions, right? By the millions. I mean, this is a Holocaust far greater than even imagined by Hitler and Stalin and Mao Zedong. Evolution, that's some say development. Evolution, by the way, I'm not going to get into that. I wrote several books on it, but the whole premise is idiocy. No unconscious nonsense and force can create itself. I mean, it doesn't make sense. You know, but again, this is not a message on that. We have that spiritual warfare. We had a spiritual warfare. Promiscuity is everywhere. It's in your face. Perversion. It's in your face everywhere you turn. Crudeness, vileness, rioting. I mean, I don't know if you saw the video where a raccoon was going across the street during one of the protests in New York, and they literally ran over and beat it to death and were screaming and yelling, just like you saw in the movie Lord of the Flies. Have you ever seen the movie? It's on YouTube. If you've ever seen the movie Lord of the Flies, where the kids are stranded on the island and become savage, and they're cruelly beating this pig to death there and everything else. Lord of the Flies is real here in the United States right now. And so, spiritual warfare. Until the Lord comes, spiritual warfare. And guess what? You are the Lord's soldiers in the battle of spiritual warfare. And that's exactly what the passage is talking about. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." We speak of spiritual warfare far too loosely today. And very uninformed. Every time you're frustrated doesn't mean it's spiritual warfare. I mean, maybe having a flat tire as you're heading somewhere might be part of spiritual warfare, but quite often it's just the fact you got a flat tire. That's not what we're talking about. Or when you drop an egg on the floor, it doesn't necessarily mean Satan knocked the egg out of your hand. I mean, that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is something where we're actually dealing with spiritual things, that Satan is against us, his forces are against us, the forces of evil, this world, and the flesh are against us, and we're actually in the battle for that which is right, righteous, and godly. Spiritual warfare is not equal to frustration, then. If spirit reigns on the just and the unjust, spiritual warfare actually has to do with things of the spirit and of eternity. Spiritual warfare should not make us panic. We're going to talk about that. It shouldn't terrorize you. The Lord says this is going to happen, right? In this world, you're going to have what? Tribulation, but be of good cheer, have overcome the world. It's not something where it should destroy you or defeat you. Spiritual warfare is not searchable by us. You know, Peretti wrote his books, Frank Peretti, This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness, and he tries to describe how the forces of darkness and the forces of light are fighting behind. Well, that's a very good imagery, right, and everything else, but we don't know. We don't know how to fight it. We do know that Satan has a kingdom. We're told here that they're generals and there's majors and captains, and there's all kinds of ranking of these demons. We found in the Gospels there were demons that made people deaf and dumb, and people made people crazy, and people made people legion. They were extremely strong, right, and wild, and so we have all these particular forces of darkness. By the way, let me make a statement here before we look at this passage further. We don't need to know what the forces of darkness are. We just need to know who our general is. And our general is a victorious general. Okay, that's what we need to know. Matter of fact, in Hebrews, he's called the captain of our salvation, right? Now, I want you to know several facts about spiritual warfare we need to consider. Number one, it's real. It's not imaginary. It's not, it's not something that is made up. It's not something out of myths. It's not something out of fairy tales. There are demonic forces at work. Matter of fact, even when you get to Revelation and letter to Pergamos says, I know that you are where Satan's throne is. Interesting. He has a particular location, right? He has his throne there in Pergamos. And most people think it's in Washington, D.C. today, but we don't know where he set up his throne at this point. First of all, it's real. Second, it's influential. Men are influenced to do great evil by demonic forces. How else could you explain some of the nutsy things we see today? I mean, isn't it a great premise that we're going to destroy the nation to save it? I mean, it makes no sense, right? That, you know, people are too prosperous, so we make them unprosperous, and so therefore that's going to be healthier for them. That makes no sense. And some of the evil we see and some of the darkness we see and some of the oppression we see, and it's getting worse, is the fact that they're being influenced, because there's nothing rational about it. So it's real, it's influential. And thirdly, and this is the most important in this list, it's cooperative. Men are influenced by demons, but men choose to be influenced. You have to understand that. It's not the fact that the devil made me do it. First one tried that was Eve, right? Well, the devil made me do it. No, I'm sorry, because you have done this. And so Satan can have his way with you if you let him. Even if his influence is great, you still have to make a choice. You notice, matter of fact, that is so telling when you have those two passages to deal with. We're going to talk about them in a little bit more detail later on. In Genesis chapter 3, you notice that Satan could not force Eve to do it, right? He did the influence, he did the attempting and everything else, but Eve had to make the decision. She had to cooperate with that. And John in Job chapter 1 is the fact that there's a limit to what Satan could do, and Satan could not do anything without permission. And so Satan is not all powerful, the Lord has a reign on him, but if you are influenced, you can't say, I had no choice in the matter, the devil made me do it. You're lying, because you had to cooperate with that. Okay, you had to make partnership with that. And so it's cooperative, and men do it. And the reason why men do it, we find in John 3:19, is men love what? Darkness rather than light. They love darkness. So the most vile, wicked, bloodthirsty, cruel, insensitive things we're capable of, because man is fallen and is sinful. And he chooses to do it. It takes restraint not to do evil, right? Because we have this fallen nature. So it's real, it's influential, it's cooperative. And then thirdly, Satan is limited by God. You know, Job, he wanted to get at Job, but the Lord had put a hedge of protection. And then when Job pleads to get at, when Satan pleads to get at Job, he says, you can go this far in, no farther, right? And so he's limited in what he can do. Matter of fact, Jesus turned to Peter at one point and said, listen, Satan's been wanting to sift you like wheat, but I've been praying for you. By the way, there's no better person praying for you than Jesus, right? And that's what's happening. It says he sits at the right hand of God doing what? Making intercession for us. That's what he does. And so Satan's limited. And by the way, let me tell you this. And you know, this is something that we need to keep in mind. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it's nothing that's overtaken it, but it's common to man. But God makes a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. You will never, ever be tempted above what you're able to bear, because the Lord says, I've given you enough strength to hold up under it. Because if you are tempted above what you're able to bear, then you would have no choice but to sin. If you had no choice but to sin, you're not responsible for it. The Lord says, I'm never going to let Satan and the forces of darkness to get you to that point. You will always have a way of escape. And of course, that promise is given to believers, right? And so we're responsible for what we do. And by the way, I mentioned this before I move on to, is the fact, towards the end times, Satan's given more freedom. And we see that. He's given more freedom and more freedom and more freedom. As we're wrapping up this till we get to the tribulation, then everything just sort of breaks loose and destroys, and about three quarters of the population of the world's wiped out within 3.5 years. And so we see that. So if it seems like the spiritual warfare is more intense, it is. It is. And we find in Romans 1, it says, men invent new ways of doing evil. And the internet's a great tool, but it's also a great temptation. And there's a lot of wickedness on the internet. And so we have these forces that they're limited by Satan, but Satan is given more and more freedom towards the end. Fifthly, forces of darkness are too strong for man to resist on his own. You can't stand unto him in the flesh. And that's what Paul was talking about, that this war in him, the law of sin and the law of Christ are fighting together. And so he cannot stand on its own. And that's why Jesus told Peter, I've been praying for you. Because Peter, you can't stand up on your own, right? You don't have the strength. We don't have the will. We don't have the capability. And by the way, even some of the great leaders in the scriptures and the great men of the scriptures couldn't stand up to it. So instead of Joseph arguing with Mrs. Potiphar, what did he do? He ran. He got out of there. And that's exactly what Paul tells Timothy. You need to flee youthful lust. You need to just get out of there. It doesn't matter if you look foolish. It doesn't matter. Right? Just get away from it. And so that is exactly what we need to do. We can't stand on our own. And finally, number six, God empowers believers to resist the evil. So Paul was praising the Lord that at least he had this law of Christ in him to help him fight against the sin within him. And that's why, Mike, I had you read from 2 Timothy there. He says, we've been given mighty weapons, right, to pull down strongholds and every imagination that exalts itself against Jesus Christ. We've been given those weapons, but we have to do what? We have to use the weapons. You know, you might be given mighty weapons, but if you never use it, it doesn't matter if you got the weapons, because it doesn't do you any good. Now, Paul talks about preparing for this battle. Paul commands us to be strong in the Lord. The word in the Greek here for strong is the word in dunamos. It literally means empowered. You've been empowered. And translates to the English as in. It's not too complicated, right? In, pronounced as in. And dunamos, we get our words dynamite, dynamic, dynamo. These all come from this word meaning power. So you've been empowered by the Lord, empowered by him to be able to combat sin. And if we are spiritually, listen, this is probably the crux of the whole message. If we are spiritually weak, it's our fault, not the Lord's. He's given us all the tools. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's given us every single instruction we need and power. He's limited how much we can be tempted. If we're weak, it's not his fault, it's ours. And we need to understand that if we're not trusting and not obeying to the extent, we don't have the entire usage of what he's given us to fight the forces of darkness. So if we are empowered, we're only empowered if we accept the armor of God. As a matter of fact, that's why it says toward the end of this passage we just read that you need to take up the armor of God, right? You need to do it. You need to put it on. And next week, when we look at that armor, it's quite an amazing set of armor he's given us. But if you never use it, it doesn't do you any good, right? And so here we've been given this great set of armor, and we need to take it up. It's all been provided for us. We didn't have to provide any of it. He gave it to us. Now, there's no question that warfare is hard, right? I mean, nobody fights a war and say, boy, that was easy. You know, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And so we need to understand this is not an easy thing to do, but who says it was? You know, this is just a side note, I just thought of it. Probably doesn't fit in the message, but I'll tell you anyway. We went grocery shopping Thursday, and you hear this young lady, a millennial, who was a cashier at Safeway, was washing down her conveyor belt and sanitizing it. So we tried to get in line and said, oh, no, I'm sanitizing this. And next guy comes up, I'm sanitizing it. And she keeps watching. And so I'm getting in this other line, and the woman finally goes over to the cashier and says, no, you take these people here. She came back and said, she's just trying to get out of work. I said, well, how long does it take to sanitize your belt? He says, oh, about 30 seconds. And so she said, oh, no. You know, well, unless you do your job, right, then you're not successful. Unless you take up your armor, as it says to, the armor's been given to you as a gift from God, then you're not going to win the battle. Now, you need to understand when we're talking about this, there's no room in the spiritual warfare for self-pitying and lazy believers. There's no room for it. Might be our nature, right? It might be what we are, but there's no room for people to say, oh, woe is me, poor me, everything else, or the fact that, oh, I just don't feel like it. There's no room for that. You know, the battle takes place whether you are ready for it or not, or whether you want to do it or not. Matter of fact, you ever notice in the Old Testament when God calls a person and the person says, I don't want to do it, they said, no, you don't understand. You don't have no choice. Moses, you have no choice. You're going. Jonah, I'll provide transportation back where you're supposed to go. You know, you have no choice. When God calls us, if you're believers, if you're under his command, the general says go, we need to go. There's no place in Christianity for self-pitying, lazy believers. There's just no place for it. There's too much to do. There's too many forces against us. There's too many lives at stake for us to be out of the battle or be a hindrance to others people who are in the battle. It's just too much. And so here we have this constant battle we have, not only against the forces of darkness, but against our own laziness and our own tendency to, woe is me, poor me, I think I'll go eat worms. The Lord gives might and strength, but we need to take it. So we are to put off this entire armor to God. He provides it. God provides all we need to be victorious. If we fall, we do so on our own. James chapter 1 says that no one who's tempted, say, I'm tempted by God, because he tempts no man, but you are tempted when you're carried away by your own what? Your own lust, your own longings, your own cravings, which produces sin. And when sin is fully developed, it produces what? Death. And so no one can say, you know what, Satan made me do this, or it's too much for me. The Lord says, no, I've given you everything you need. If you fall, it's your fault. You can't say that someone else made you do it. And so everything we have has been given to us. Now, our battle is against, notice it says the wiles of the devil, means the trickery or crafty schemes. That's what the word means. And Satan has two major weapons. One, he counterfeits truth. See, he gives you an alternative truth, right? He gives you something that goes counter to the Lord. That's why I don't care what, you could turn on any science probe, any, I don't care which one it is. I don't care. You know, I'm listening to John Bachelor tonight, don't care. They'll always go back to their theory of origins, always. They won't just tell you what's there, they tell you, well, this came about over billions of years. Why? Because there's a counter truth to the scriptural truth. That's why. And they want to hammer into people that this isn't true when it's not. You know, my scriptures say in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and that's where I stand in this evidence for that. And so we need to understand that he does a counter truth. As a matter of fact, that's why it says over in 2 Corinthians 11, he appears as a what? Angel of light. He doesn't come with a pitchfork and a red suit and those type of things. He comes, it looks like light, but it's not. So one is, weapon is a counterfeited truth. The other is deception, right? And so when he's talking to Eve, he says, listen, God doesn't want you to be wise like he is, knowing the difference between good and evil. He deceives. And that's what we find over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, Adam knew what he's doing, but even Eve was what? She was deceived. And so those two weapons are very strong, the counterfeiting and the deception. Now, by the way, let me tell you something else. We often are tricked, knowing we've been tricked openly. I mean, have you ever noticed these robocalls that come in that the scams aren't even believable? Oh, your social security card has been compromised. Call us and give me us your social security number and we'll help you. Yeah, that's really believable, right? I said, and some of them from foreign countries where they're not even in this state, in this United States. I mean, and so it's not, well, Satan does say, there are people, you cannot tell me that when people are narcotics don't know that it's destructive. You can't tell me that. Now, I understand it's addiction. I understand it's an escape, stuff like that. But they've heard all their lives, you know, this is bad for you. This is tearing up your body. This is destroying you. You can't tell me an alcoholic doesn't know that being drunk is not a good thing. And not only is it damaging your body, it's tearing your liver apart. But it's also dangerous when you go out to meet other people and you're behind the wheel and you're drunk. You know, you can't tell me that. You can't tell me that, you know, people have not heard that greed does not satisfy. You can't tell me that because it's all over the place. See, these, you can't tell me that people don't know that committing adultery is just a momentary pleasure that's destructive in your life. You can't tell me that. But people do it anyway, right? They follow it anyway. And so they, some people are tricked because they want to be tricked. And that makes no sense. See, the Lord came that he might set us free, and if we're free, we're free indeed. He came to set us free from all that. And so we need to understand that we have weapons. And so Satan convinces men that he'll provide them lasting joy, and he can't provide any of that because he doesn't have it. Now let me tell you something else about spiritual warfare, and this is critical. It's for a lifetime. Did you ever know Satan doesn't take the weekends off? He doesn't take the summer off. This battle is till you see Jesus face to face. It's a lifetime. You can't take a vacation. You can't, as it says in the book of Amos, take your ease in Zion. It's moment by moment, day by day, every week, every month, every year. The battle never ends. You know, as you get older in the Lord, the battle doesn't get any easier. It's just you have more experience in the battle. But it's always there. There's no coasting, right, in the Christian life. There's no coasting. And so this is, we're wrestling against great evils and forces of darkness who want to destroy you till the very end of our life when we cross the finish line. And we know from scriptures that life seems long now, but it's not. And the moment we start, listen, the moment you stop wrestling with the forces of darkness, you lose. David decided to take a vacation, remember? Send Joab and the troops out. Cousin Joab, or actually nephew Joab, go out there and fight the battle. And I'm going to sit around. I'm just enjoying my kingdom. I mean, I've earned that, right? We say that. I earned this. Enter Bathsheba, right? His guard is down. And that's all it took, his guard to be down. Satan knows what tempts us, and he knows if he just stays there long enough, when we let our guard down, he's there to provide the temptation to bring us down. And so we cannot stop doing this wrestling. And so David falls with Bathsheba. Paul is insisting on Jerusalem. He's told not to. Peter backs away from the Gentile believers in Galatia. Demas, having loved this present world, has left me. Uzziah, the king, besides, he also wants to play the role of priest and is going to make a sacrifice. He's struck down with leprosy. It goes on and on. By the way, let me tell you a little bit about Uzziah. Uzziah ruled for over 50 years. And for 50 years, he did well. But his life is defined by what? When he fell. You know, David did well most of the time, except when he didn't. And so when you think of David, you think of Goliath, and you think of all these other things, but you also think of what? You think of Bathsheba. And yes, he's forgiven, but he let his guard down. And the Lord says we're wrestling with flesh and blood, and it's all the time. The demonic forces don't have to take a rest. And they have every single rank of demons. And when you take a look at Revelation, it says, when we looked at the host of heavens, there were myriads upon myriads, literally 10,000 times 10,000. And if 1/3 of them had fallen, there's a lot of demons. Right? It's a lot of them. And so we're in spiritual warfare. So the Lord says, I want you to take up the entire armor of God. By the way, we're going to get to that next week. He doesn't mean take up some of it, right? I mean, no one in the world before guns and all these things would go out to battle with just a shield, right? or just a sword, or having your shins guarded on the left side but not the right. I mean, because the forces of evil are looking for places that are vulnerable, right? Places that are open. And so take up the entire armor of God. It's provided for you. You put it on. This is an echo, by the way, of Ephesians 4:22-24, where it says, put off the old man and do what? Put on the new, right? I mean, so you have to do that. Salvation gives you the ability to do it, but you still have to make a choice to follow through. And so it takes the entire armor of God that stands against the wiles of the devil. We're tempted every single day, so the battle must be daily, right? I mean, you know, Satan doesn't come and his force still comes and say, listen, we're taking Thursday off so you don't have to worry about it on Thursday. Doesn't work that way, right? Every day. The battle's every day. And so we need to put on the armor every day. And so the armor must be always ready for the attack. Every single morning you're getting up and you're putting the armor. On the evil day. Now, that word evil day, by the way, is a euphemistic term. It doesn't mean a particular 24-hour day. It means every day is an evil day. We live in evil times. Matter of fact, what does John call it over in 1 John? He calls it the age of the Antichrist. Remember, he calls it that. So every day is an evil day. Matter of fact, that's exactly what we have on Matthew chapter 6. Sufficient is the evil of today. By the way, that's another whole sermon. You can't fight tomorrow's battle today. You got to fight today's battle today. You can't fight yesterday's battle. That's already done. You got to fight today's battle today. And so we have this, be ready for the attacks because the days are evil. And matter of fact, they get worse because men are going to grow worse and worse, 2 Timothy 3:13, and we're living in those days. And by the way, let me make this statement too. The more men become evil, the stronger believers need to be to combat the evil. It's not time to rest or relax or plateau. If we always have our armor on, we always will be victorious. Matter of fact, Romans 8, we're more than conquerors. Now, Galatians 6:9 is the problem, isn't it? Be not weary in well doing. And we get weary. We get tired of the battle. How many of you said, I'm tired of this, right? I'm the pressure's been on, I'm fighting this battle, I'm tired of it. That's the time we need to suck it up. There's no time to be tired of it. How I feel and what I do are two different things. I must do what's right even if I don't feel like doing it. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he had a subject his body. He had above his body, put it under subjection, lest having preached to others become a castaway. In other words, every day he had to battle this. I'm sure there's days that Paul woke up and said, not again. I don't want to go through this again. But he's called to the battle. And that's why he calls it a battle, because a soldier going out and is tired and he's dirty and he's under attack and everything else doesn't feel like it. But if he doesn't fight, he dies, right? And so it doesn't matter if he feels like it or not. We're not to be weary. We have to have grit. And that has to come from deep within you as you embrace what the Lord has for you. You know, pleasure and pride and seeking to entertain yourself are adult default positions we fall back to, and we look for things to continually entertain ourselves. And the more we pamper ourselves, the weaker we are as spiritual believers, and we're not going to stand. Now I'm going to make another statement as we come to a conclusion. Listen, there's a lot of believers who don't have a lot of problems because they're not in the battle, and Satan doesn't have to worry about them. Why should Satan stir up something in you when you already have laid your armor down? It's those who are in the battle that Satan is going to fight against. In the end times, men, as it says in the King James, are going to wax worse and worse. They're going to grow worse and worse. It's time for great spiritual warriors to be in the great spiritual battle. There is no time for whining. There is no time for self-pity. There is no time for laziness. There is no time for hiding. Because we're called for the battle for the Lord against great spiritual darkness. And if we don't fight the battle, who will? So now look out, the congregation this morning, those in Christ, I see spiritual warriors. The question is, what kind of warriors are we? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time we've had here this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us to the battle. And Lord, as Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. We want to say that as well. Send us, Lord, that we might be indeed spiritual warriors worthy of the name. And Lord, I pray this day that we take on the entire armor of God. It's been provided for us that we are biblical scholars, that we are obedient, that we're trusting. And Lord, that we're not whining, complaining, questioning, that we're obeying. Lord, here we are, use us. I also pray this day, Lord, if there's anyone here or anyone who is listening to the broadcast who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, may that person come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Lord, anyone who would be listening to the posting later on, Lord, move in their hearts, Lord, as the Spirit moves them towards salvation. Lord, we just pray that your name would be glorified in all we say and all that we do till we come to the point where we see Jesus face to face, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. In the service, we'd like to give a little three-point outline which deals with salvation. It's a pretty simple outline, but it's pretty profound. Matter of fact, of all the outlines in the history of the world, this is the most important. Not particularly this one, but this concept, right? 3 points. One, the first point we have over here is all sin and come short of the glory of God. This man represents everybody. How many have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Everyone, exactly, everybody, right? And so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's a problem because God is holy. It says he's too holy to allow sin and evil to dwell in heaven. And so we can't get to this gulf. We've been made in the image of God. We have an eternal soul. And so all these souls end up in this lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20, because they can't get to heaven. They can't be over with God. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And a bridge is put across here, and that bridge is Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you never submitted to Jesus Christ, he paid for your sins. He died on the cross, rose again the third day, and sits at the right hand of the Father. If you've never come to Jesus Christ, we invite you to do so. Wherever you are, you can do that today. Say, yes, I believe Jesus died for me, and I want him as my Lord and Savior. May that be the case, and that's our prayer for you.